Okay. I already did that. My tongue is charged up. It's ready to go. Now it came to pass, chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried at the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod.
Where are you at, David? I'm sorry.
1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm in the...
1 Samuel chapter 14.
I'm in the third verse right now.
Boy, this amplified is completely different from what you're saying.
Well, that's King James I'm reading, so...
Oh, yeah, it's all right.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. Wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over into the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Boaz, and the name of the other was Sine. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that's in your heart, turn you, behold, I am with you according to your heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over to these men, and we will discover ourselves to them. If they say to us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say to thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has delivered him into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within it as were a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Excuse me, I'm about to sneeze. And there was a trembling in the host of the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass that Saul talked to the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased, and Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before the time which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines had fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. And the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over to Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eats any food until the evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Therefore he put the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it into the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, My father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of the honey. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemy, which they found? For there has not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahijah-lon, and the people were very faint, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. And they told Saul, saying, Behold, the people sin against the Lord in that they eat the blood. And he said, You have transgressed, roll a great stone to me this day. And Saul said, Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, Bring hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord, and the same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. And Saul said, Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, Do whatever seems good unto you. Then said the priest, Let us draw near hither unto God. And Saul asked counsel of God, Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. And Saul said, Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin has been this day. For the Lord lives, and for as the Lord lives and which saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son on the other side. And the people said to Saul, Do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, Tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little of the honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you surely shall die, Jonathan. And the people said to Saul, Shall Jonathan die, who has wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went their own place. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel, and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against Edom, and against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he was vexed. And he gathered a host, and smote the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hand of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, and Ishu, and Melchusha, and the names of his daughters were these. The name of the first was Miriam, and the name of the youngest was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, and the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. And Kish was Saul, the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abihail. And there was a sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him to him. Boy, there's a bunch of words there. But my God, what the patterns in here. You should be able to start seeing the patterns in this stuff as being an internal thing in your life today. Okay? Back to the first verse again. Came to pass upon the one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side." But he told not his father. What is this trying to set up here? Who would Jonathan represent? He represented first fruit, Christ. Okay? And who would the armor bearer be? The Holy Spirit. That was his armor bearer. He's our deliverer. He's our high tower, right? He's our defense. And they went over to the Philistines. Now, they weren't going over to have a party with them, were they? They're going over to deal with them. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, little hill. Gibeah, to me, always represents a little bit of religion. It's a little hill. And just enough religion to make you sick, okay? That's what I see it as. But Saul tarried there, and that's the old order, hanging around in that little place, under a pomegranate tree. Okay? What do you think a pomegranate tree represents? I've heard a lot of stories about it, but it's not true. I've heard it said that pomegranates was an ornamental fruit that you don't eat, but that's not what the scriptures say. It was a fruit that they did eat. Okay? So, it said he tarried under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Okay? Migron literally means a precipice or on the edge of a hill, you know. So he's up on a hill, sitting under a tree, and I would look this as a place of comfort, wouldn't you? He was in a real comfortable place. He didn't want any pressure. He was in a secure place because he was on the hill. He could see around him, couldn't he? Just a little bit of it, though, see? A little bit of comfort, a little bit of all these things, but we know that in the place of God, that isn't going to work. Oh, he was sitting up there where he could see everything. See, he wasn't satisfied. He was trying to protect his stuff. See? Still on the natural side. And the people that were with him were about how many? So tell me what was around him. Humanity, flesh. See, six, the number of man. Not 600, but it's just the number of man, you know, six. So all he could see was humanity doing what he wanted to do. He was protecting himself. He went to, ascended to this little hill where there was a fruit tree on it where he could have some shade and some food and people around him to take care of him. And that's what religion has come to today. It has went to a place where it's no longer about a man or a woman being given as a gift of God to the body of Christ, called an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. But it's about what can you do for me because I am an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Jesus came as a servant, not to be served. And the pattern has totally been turned around in the religious realms. And I'm not slamming them. I'm just saying this is a fact. The preachers feel like they're above everybody else and they deserve everything. That's not true. If anybody deserved anything, it would have been Jesus when he walked on this earth. He didn't get treated right. He didn't get the best of everything, did he? Okay. And so somebody's turned it all around, made it comfortable for themselves. Sounds to me like most preachers today have went to Gibeah. And they sat under the pomegranate tree, where they're just sitting up there watching things. Okay. There ain't many battles going on top of that hill. The battle usually goes down in the valley. And it said, Saul tarried in Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, which is the precipice up on the hill. Oh, we got finished with that one. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, let me say these words. These words are tough to say. The first one, Ahiah, means the brother of Yahweh, the brother of God. The son of Ahiatub, which is my brother is good. Ichabod's brother, Ichabod is no glory, right? Guess what? Or God has departed. So guess what? Yahweh's brother is Ichabod's brother. Right? Who's our brother? All of humanity is our brother. Jesus said the ones that was his brothers and sisters and father and mother was the ones that did his will, mother and brother and sister was the ones that did the will of his father. Okay? So we can tell who our real brothers and sisters are, can't we? Not half brothers, but real brothers and sisters. And he was the son of Phinehas. Do you remember what his name means from first chapter? Mouth of a serpent. Mouth of a serpent. the son of Eli, who was the prideful old religious guy, the law, the Lord's priest in where? Shiloh, which means what? A place of rest. So all this is going on in this place of rest. And where was he at? Where was Saul at? In his comfortable place. Wearing an ephod, see? Looking religious. An ephod equates to what? Religion. Look who I am. I've got my badge on. I've got my suit and tie on. It's no different than the priest wearing the collars and their suits and stuff to go to church on Sundays. They're sitting in the high place looking down at everybody else in their mind. See, I'm a preacher. Well, how come you ain't cleaning some toilets and cutting grass and cleaning things up? See, helping somebody do something. See, they don't do it because inside they're like the Pharisee. And it says, and the people knew not. The people not with Jesus gone. In between the passages, that's verse 4 I'm going into now. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison was a sharp rock or an ivory cliff. Literally says an ivory cliff. What color would that be? Righteousness. On one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. You think? And the name of one was Boaz, and the name of the other was what? Bozez. Bozez and Sinna. Do you know what those two words mean? Bozez means surpassing white, the righteousness of God, okay? And the other side was thorny. Sine means thorny. So you got the righteousness of God and you got the thorn, which is the curse. Okay? In Scripture, thorns always represents curses. So the only way that you're going to get to where you get to defeat the enemy is pass between these two things. You got to pass between them. You can't. Huh? Yeah. See, and fear keeps everybody from passing through those two places. God has not given us the spirit of fear, has he? See, when you walk between these two places with God, these two positions between, that means you're not in religion and you're not in the world, but you got to walk in your own course, which is in God. You got to walk down the middle. Guess what? You're going to be a lonely walk. Not very many is going to find that walk, are they? Well, they are, but they're watching out there instead of looking in here. See, it's inside of here. The greatest battle you will ever overcome is what you think in your mind. And see, that's right here. Because it's just like the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life being right here in the same place in our mind. See? That's what it is. It's that tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the same pattern, and the greatest battle you'll ever overcome is what you think in your mind. Kind of like we talked this morning, Ed, about the way you perceive some things. Just we all got to do the same thing. We've got to overcome this battle, and the battle is not concerned about what I think people think. You know how I'm going to figure out what Bob thinks? I'm going to say, Bob, let's go have dinner today and sit down and talk a while. I'm going to find out what's in Bob's head. Same thing with Lloyd or anybody else. You've got to share the life. You've got to share each other's lives. That's the only way you find out what's in someone else's life. Only way. Okay? So anyway, they had to pass between these two places, Bozez and Sine. And you've got to do that in your life. You've got to pass between these two trees and live somewhere in here, wherever God's calling you to live. And it says, the forefront or the cliff of one was situate northward, and north speaks of dark and gloomy or unknown, over against or opposite of Michmash, which means what? Hidden, okay? And the other southward over against or opposite of the hill of comfort, Gibeah. That's where Saul was, in the hill of comfort. So these things are opposing, aren't they? It's dark, it's gloomy, it's unknown. Do you know what they see whenever God shows up? Dark clouds. Because God is unknown to the human mind. The human mind can't know God. The natural man can receive nothing from God, can he? See? But only the spiritual man can receive it. That's why it looks dark and gloomy. That's why every time God spoke, the natural man heard thunder, saw big, thick, dark clouds. But the righteous man saw God. He heard God speak. It's no different today. When we're living in the place that we should be living in relationship with God, we can hear God speak, and the other people hear thunder. They just don't hear nothing but a bunch of noise. Don't mean anything to them because it's spiritually discerned. Okay? And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, that's the Spirit of God, "Come and let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, because there is no restraint to the Lord to deliver by many or by few." There's the problem with humanity. God is not democratic. God doesn't take a vote on what's going on. God does what he wants to do with one or many. What difference does it make? He'll choose to do it the way he wants to do it. And we, in our natural thinking, think we have to gather up a lot of people, put them in one place, so we can be strong. The book says, when you're strong, I'm weak. But when you're weak, then I can be strong in you. That's God speaking. See? So I don't need a big group of people to give me empowerment of being a great person. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a delusion that people give you authority. The only one who has authority is God. Jesus made it very clear, said you could have no authority except it was given to you of my Father. So where does it come from? Now they can have an illusion and think, or a delusion, and think that they're somebody and got some power over you, but the only way they have power is if you let them have it. If I submit to what they're doing, I don't have to. Neither do you. Lois has come to a revelation here in the last few months. We've shared about it a lot. She don't have to prove herself to anybody. We've spoke about it. And I said, no, you never have had to, but you've thought you've had to. As long as you think you have to, guess what? The Bible says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I think I have to do that, what do I have to do, Bob? If I think I have to prove myself to you every day, what do I have to do? But I'm going to have to prove myself because I think I'm supposed to. Absolutely. Be who you be. You don't have to be who you think I want you to be. Be yourself. But see, just because, like I say, be yourself doesn't mean that we can just be some kind of weirdo fruitcake running around doing something. We're supposed to find out who we really are with God, and then we'll do what we're supposed to do. No. And a lot of times it's just the message is preached, and a liberty is taken and turned into a license to do anything you want to do. And that is not what I am saying in any shape or form. God says, God does not mock man or reap what he sows. That doesn't sound like I got a license to do anything. Paul says, well, and this is misquoted too, Paul says, all things are lawful to me. Yeah, read the next part of the verse.
That's a hard one, Dave.
What?
What you just said, because, you know, your relationship with God, because it's always being modified.
Right.
Things that you used to believe were true in the past, and you're finding out.
Absolutely.
Then you have new knowledge, so you're sitting here, and this personality is continually changing.
Sure it is. It's evolving.
Where you've been misled, or where you're finding newfound truths. I hate to say it that way. Mm-hmm.
It's not really new. You're remembering the truths you knew from before the foundation of the world. But that's the thing it is. Like I said last week, I told the man in Canada, I can only tell you what I know today. And if I know something more tomorrow, I'll tell you something more tomorrow. See, I'm not through with this thing yet. It's still evolving in me as much as anybody else. It, the reality of the fullness of that is in each one of us, but we don't remember what God placed within us. See, that's the thing. We have to remember what's been placed within us. And we're in a process of doing that. And that's what we have to continually work at. Some people can't handle that. They think you're changing everything. No, we're trying to get back to where we belong from where we was from the beginning of the world. In Job, one of the translations says it this way. Job, weren't you with us? Weren't you right there when we morning stars sung together? Weren't you right there with me? And we were. We just didn't realize it. We don't realize it today.
right back where you started.
Absolutely. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. Turn you, or behold, I am with you according to your heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over to these men, and we will not discover, but we will reveal ourselves to them. That's King James language, discover. We will reveal ourselves to them, okay? Huh? Yeah, we're going to reveal ourselves, but see, he was laying what we call a fleece out. He said, we're going to lay this out this way, and if whichever way it comes down is going to tell us whether to do it or not to do it. He's laid a fleece out to God. Okay. Sure. Sure. He's going to let you do it so you can learn from it one way or another. You can learn you were right or learn you were wrong. But we're going to get it right. We're going to get it done. Okay. God gives you the grace to make mistakes. And I think mistakes are a grace, a gift of God to let us learn how to do things right. The religious system gives you no grace or mercy. If you make a mistake, they cast you out. God says, well, David said it. I learned, he said, I was shaped in my sins and iniquities. I was shaped in my sins. See, all the things we do wrong helps us find out what's right so we don't do them anymore. Okay? Verse 9 is where we're at now. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up because the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. Now, either way, they were going to fight. He said, we're going to stand here and fight them, or we're going to go up there and fight them. And we'll find out for sure if God says for us, for them, that they say to us, come up here, we'll know that God wants us to go up there to us to defeat them. Now, why did he say he thought God wanted them to go up to defeat them? Well, it's showing you something. There's a higher level. See? And we're only going to defeat anything in our lives by ascending from our earthly thinking into our heavenly thinking. Right? So look what happens. He said, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us to come up. The Spirit is always saying, come up hither, right? Come on up. I can't live in the earthly realms with the serpent and be bitten by the serpent constantly and think I'm going to overcome anything. So the battle has to be upstairs. In your mind, it's not carnal, but it's spiritual, right? To the pulling down of strongholds, right? But this will be a sign to us. See, we're not going to do anything till the Lord gives a sign. When we do, we're going to go up. Now, what's that saying? We're waiting for a sign. What are we waiting? I thought Jesus was the sign. There'd be a virgin conceived. Wasn't that a sign? See, that was a sign. This is happening long before that. But the sign has already come. And when Christ is birthed in you, there's your sign. Now we have to ascend to do what? To defeat the enemy. See? To overcome everything right up here. But you can't do it until the baby's been born. When the baby's been born of a virgin. When we were just running through our lives, acting like the world, acting crazy, and all of a sudden, your thinking changed. What do you think that was? It was the same way that Jesus was conceived in Mary. A virgin was there, and the Spirit of God came upon her, and she conceived a man-child, Christ. It's the same thing with you. God, the Spirit in you, is going to come upon and mate with the soul, your soul, and create that from that virgin a birth that was not from man. See, if that incorruptible seed that did not come from man, it came from the Spirit of God. In you as much as it was with him. Because he's just my big brother. If he was born that way, how could he be my brother if I'm not born that way? See, I got to be born the same way. Okay? So, we get this birth process in us, right? And both of them revealed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. I call them people the dust mites. Okay? And the dust mites said, behold the Hebrews come out from the holes or the caves where they had hid themselves. Now, what does the word Hebrew mean? One from beyond. See? So what the Philistines are saying, they recognize something. Most of the Philistines know that this is something from beyond. That means it's not of this world. Didn't Jesus say, my disciples are not of this world? If they were, they'd fight. Don't have to fight because they're not. The Hebrews know. I mean, the Philistines knew that the Hebrews were from beyond. They were from someplace else. They were from the spirit realm. And he said, they came forth from the caves where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison responded to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come on up, and we'll show you a thing. In other words, come on up and we'll kick your butt. That's what they were saying, in essence. Come on up and we'll show you something. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, because the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. He said, come up after me. You know why? Jonathan was a type of Christ. And nobody's coming up until he was up on that hill first. And I'm talking about the hill Golgotha, where he was crucified. Until he was lifted up, no man's coming. But once he was lifted up, he said, I'll draw all humanity unto me. You hear what I'm saying? And it comes by the Spirit, this armor bearer was with him. There's a Holy Spirit. The Spirit back. To follow behind him. And he says, and Jonathan ascended upon his hands and upon his feet. Do you realize what he's saying? He only got up there by the lifestyle and the works that he walked in. The lifestyle he walked in, the works that he produced, made him ascend to that hill. Do you understand what I'm saying? Christ didn't get up on the hill of Golgotha just by saying, I'm the Son of Man. He was up there by the way he lived his life and by the way he worked with his hands, the miracles he performed. Did it not show who he was? Okay? This is not coincidence. All this is put together. This whole parable we're reading here in Samuel, it's all about how the life was put together. Huh? Absolutely, he was a servant, with his hands and his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. You can go in Ezekiel and talk about where the guy come and slayed them all. Ezekiel chapter 9, go read it sometime. You'll find out what it's all about. And it said that the judgment must first begin at the house of God, right? And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearers made were about 20 men. About 20 men. Within, as it were, a half an acre. Or literally in the middle of a plowed land of about an acre. Not a half acre. It's in the middle of an area of compared to a plowed land. So it was an open place for about an acre of land. Huh? The witness of the law, that's where the battle goes on, in the law. And the law was being defeated right there on that hill, wasn't it? Okay, good thought. And there was a trembling or a fear or anxiety in the host, or in the enemy. In the field, that's in the body. And all the people, and the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled, or feared. The word also trembled, they had a fear of Elohim. Okay. Yep. He took the law away, and they feared Elohim then. And it was a very great fear of Elohim. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah, that place of comfort of Benjamin, looked, and behold, the multitude dissipated, and they went on and disbanded. They ran away and scattered because the law was done away with. See, they trusted in the law. They didn't trust in what God was doing. Then said Saul to the people that were with him, number, the word number is not correct, it should be observe. Observe now and see who is gone from us. And when they had observed, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not. Okay. Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jesus and his, and the Spirit of God in him, they weren't there. Because they're not in the law. Okay? The law has been fulfilled. And Saul said to Ahiah, that's the brother of God, brother of Yahweh, brother of God, bring here the ark of God, because the ark of God was at that time or that day with the children of Israel. The ark of Elohim was with them that day. He said, bring it here. And it came to pass while Saul talked to the priest that the noise was at in the host or in the camp of the Philistines, went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, remove your hand. Get out of my way. Now, remember what I just quoted earlier this morning? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, he said, get your hand out of the way. Get out of the way with your religious works. I'm going to take over and do this, because he was afraid of that noise coming out of the camp of the Philistines. And see, it wasn't the camp of Philistines down in the valley or up on a hill somewhere. It was in his head. Fear is not external. Fear is internal. Nothing external can do anything to you unless you think it in your mind. True or false? See, it's what you think in your mind. You don't have to fear anything. But see, you can. There's people that you think are the biggest. I know some people that's huge and are scared of little tiny bugs because of what they think in their mind. That bug can't hurt them. If it's an ant crawling house, they get crazy. If it's a spider, they go crazy. They're scared of germs that you can't even see. And you know what? That fear brings sickness and death. And another enemy's not under their feet. It's on top of their head. I think, and I'm stating it now on my side of it, I think that today we have so much sickness because people are obsessed with germs. There's so much fear about germs. Everywhere you go, they want you to wash your hands, do this, do this, do this. Didn't they get on Jesus because he didn't wash his hands when he ate? That tell you something? It's not the important thing. How about washing your mind first? I don't have to worry about the germs. It'll take care of itself. I'm not saying go out there and stick your hands in a sewer and then eat. I'm just saying that's not the important thing. I'm saying you got to do what you got to do, and these germs in our life actually make us stronger. You have an immune system, and if that immune system is not tested all the time, it'll get weak. And when you take all these disinfectants, these chemicals, and kill germs, you don't give your immune system a chance to grow. You can't give it a chance to make itself strong. So consequently, our children are very weak, and they're susceptible to all kinds of germs and attacks because of that. Let them fight through some of that. When I was a kid, they didn't take a kid that had a sniffle to the doctor. Put them in bed and give them a little lemonade or a hot toddy, or throw a cold compress on their head and throw a blanket over them and said, if we're alive tomorrow, we'll go on. And that's about the way they did it. Yeah, put a little Vicks vapor rub on the chest. If they're alive tomorrow, we'll go on with it. If not, we'll dig a hole and bury them. And you know what? The children were a lot stronger and healthier because their body fought it off. I'm not saying they wouldn't give an aspirin or something, but there wasn't just none of this running to the emergency room every time you turn around with a little sniffle. You know, no, let them go. Who's in control of this thing? They lived, I lived, some didn't. That's God's call. Okay, verse 19. And it came to pass while Saul talked to the priest, the noise was in the host of the Philistines, went on and increased, and Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand, get out of my way. And Saul and all the people that were near him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. A very great what? It should be confusion or uproar. A discomfort. More, huh? Well, isn't that the battle? See? The word is the sword that they're fighting. See, every man's words was against the other man. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, it's dividing and piercing asunder. The greatest battle we have is with the word of God. See? Because our mind wants to tell us something contrary to the Word of God, and we want to believe that because it's easier.
Well, it's the man's word. Yeah.
Sure. It's absolute confusion. So, when we realize the battle's up here against the Word of God. And moreover, the Hebrews, the ones from beyond that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp. I see there's a lot of peoples made covenant with the Philistines. They're children of God, but they've made covenant with the Philistines. And that's people in their mind who have compromised and went ahead and said, well, we can live with this. See, it's more comfortable. We can't stand the battle, so we're going to live with the Philistines so we can be comfortable at it. Yep. Kind of like a chameleon, change with it. Politicians, something like that. Just get by easy. And the Hebrews that were with the Dustmites before time, they went up with them to the camp around about the country. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So when the battle started, even the ones that were in the camp of the Philistines changed their mind and came back. They were traitors at one point, and they came back. I see a reconciliation of all in God. That's just reconciliation. God's going to bring them back, even the ones that were traitors. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim. What does that mean? When they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. What does Mount Ephraim represent? Duality. So even all the men of Israel which were in duality in their minds, so all the people that were in duality, and that's your Passover and Pentecostal realms, even then, when they heard, and that word heard is shama, which means heard intelligently with the intent to respond. So when they heard by the Spirit of God, hey, the battle's on and we're going to win. We've got them on the run. They're going to jump in and go too. I hear reconciliation all through that one. Don't you? They're all going to come whenever Christ really takes a hold of this thing, when he gets ready to do what he wants to do. And it said they followed after or pursued them in the battle. So the Lord not saved but delivered Israel that day. And here's a big kicker, watch this. And the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle crossed over into Beth Aven. Does anyone know what the word Beth Aven means? Beth is the house of. Aven, what's it mean? Look up here on the board. House of what? So the battle that day, when everybody comes back into line with God, everything else is what? Vanity. What we say this morning, all this stuff is nothing, right, Bob? When we come to the understanding in ourselves that all this stuff that we've accumulated in life means nothing. It's only the Word of God being alive in our hearts. And then it changes over. See, the battle now becomes vanity. What are we fighting? We're just fighting an illusion, aren't we? Why fight? I don't have to worry about it anymore. And the men of Israel were distressed or oppressed that day. See, because here's what happens. In the church realm today, you got to go here. You got to do spiritual warfare. You got to fight the demons. Hey, if he won the battle, what am I fighting? What reason have I got to go fight? I don't have to fight nothing. He's the captain of the host. He makes the decision what's going on. He never told me to go fight nobody. He won this whole battle without striking one blow with a sword or firing one arrow or one gun or one bomb or anything else. He won this battle with love. He loved them so much he went to a hill and died for them and won the battle. See? I don't have to fight no more. It's over with. But look what happened. The men of Israel that day were distressed. That was the people that stayed in duality. Because Saul did what? It says in the King James, he adjured the people. If you look at the language of that word right there, it means he cursed the people. Who cursed them? Saul, who was the old order, which was pointing to the law. And didn't it say anyone who lives under the law is what? Cursed. It's Adam. The Adamic nature, it's cursed. So, he said this, cursed be the man that eats any food until evening. Oh my goodness, look what happened. He said, cursed be the man that eat any food until evening. Tell me something about Genesis. Tell me something about, just think about it. The evening and the morning was the first day. He said, no man eat this until the evening. Why? The evening was the beginning of the day. There was no time. It was a time frame that God was setting. It wasn't yet time to partake of this food. He cursed himself. He cursed everything. All of humanity was cursed. And didn't Jesus become the curse for humanity? Okay, get back where I'm at. And he said, cursed be the man that eats food before evening, or before the beginning of the day, that I may be, what? Avenged? No, that I may punish my enemy or my adversary. So none of the people tasted any food. Okay? So literally it says, none of my people perceived the word. Tasted the food, perceived the word. See, everybody was afraid to touch the word of God. When I first began to come to church realms, people told me, don't you read that book of Revelation, it's closed. I said, well, where does it say that at? Well, it says it in Daniel. It says, Daniel, go your way till the end of time because the book is closed. And I'm saying, what are you talking about? That didn't say anything about the book of Revelation. It said Daniel's book was closed up in that day. And I go to the last chapter of Revelation and it says, seal not up the sayings of this book. And I'm saying, somebody lied to me, Bob. This book don't lie, but people do. This book has been proven it does not lie. But people do. And I started to find out, see, it was my day to eat some food. And when in my day it was the same thing as Jonathan, I stuck my staff into the honey. Honey's the revelation of this word. And I'm not afraid to say what it says. I'm not afraid to do what it tells me to do. I don't care because I know it's of God. I want the truth. I'm hungry. And I didn't listen to the law how the old order says don't do it because the law will tell you you can't do it. But you know what? The Spirit of God within me told me eat. Eat. Yep. Their eyes were opened. But look here. And all the land, that's all of humanity, came to where? The wood. See? That's all of humanity came into the woods, and there was honey where? Not upon, the word is above. The honey is above humanity. It's above the earth, isn't it? It's above. The beehive is usually not down in the ground, are they? They're up. Okay? And when the people were come to the wood, behold, honey did what? It didn't drip. It should be flowed. The honey flowed. When you come to the wood, the word wood right here, guess what it should be? Beehive. When the people come to the beehive, in verse 25, it's the same word. And all they of the land came to the wood, it's the beehive. Yeah. There's where the deliverance comes, right in the midst of it. See, you're going to have to partake of the curse, just like Jesus did, for the honey and the revelation to flow. There it is. That's who you got to do. That's what you got to do. And the people had come to the wood, to the beehive. Behold, the honey was flowing. But no man put his hand to his mouth, because the people feared the oath. Right there. Let me tell you something I wrote on pages in my book. Let me read it to you. Honey equals revelation. Fear equals no revelation. Do you hear me? If you're afraid to say what God wants you to say, you'll never have the revelation of God. You can't have fear. God's not giving you a spirit of fear. Look what he says in verse 26. And when the people, that's humanity, came to the beehive, behold, honey flowed. If you come to the beehive, there's revelation there. In the midst of the beehive, it's not sitting back on the porch 300 yards away and saying, you go get the honey and bring it to us like you did Moses. You go to the mountain and talk to God. But you've got to get in the midst of the beehive, and guess what's going to happen to you there? When you're harvesting that honey, you're going to get stung once in a while. So what? That's part of it. That's between the two paths. That's in the pass. And anyway, the honey flowed, but no man put his hand to his mouth. Everyone was afraid to take that honey and taste it because of one thing, because of the words of Saul, which was under the law. Don't do this. Don't do this. Fear, isn't it? That's all the law ministered to you, was fear. Okay? We're not under that anymore. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, or the curse. Now, let me tell you something. I'm Jonathan. Because when the church world told me, don't you read that book, don't you open up them parts of Scripture, I couldn't hear them. Because I could hear something within my spirit talking to me louder than what they could scare me. Saying, I got to know. I got to know. And I read a verse in Matthew 24, verse 24, and it says, if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived. And I said, wait a minute. I've lived all these years living in hell. And now I've come to the church realm, and where I thought that was where it was at the time. And I found out they ain't got no answers. They got no answers. And I said, I'm not living my life, what I have left of it, I'm not living it as a game. I'm not going to live it not knowing if I'm not going the right way. And I asked God, I said, God, I got to know. Right here today, I got to know if I'm on the right course. I got to know if I am that part of that elect. If I'm not, because it says everybody else is going to be deceived. If I'm not part of that elect, then let me know and let me go on out and do what I got to do. Let me go on out and just live in the world if I'm not going to be part of it, because I'm not playing a game at this thing. It's either life or it's death. And I want to know today, and God said this, know my word. If I know his word, no one can deceive me. That's the only way you can stop from being deceived, is you got to know it, don't you? You can't trust what I say. I can tell you what's in me, but you got to find it out for yourself. You got to taste that honey. You got to put your staff in that honey and be able to defy the law of what man says to you and say, this is what God said to me. I don't care what you say. There's got to be a fearlessness in you. And look what he said. And Jonathan heard not what his father charged the people with the curse. Therefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into the what? the beehive, or literally the honeycomb inside the beehive. He stuck it right in. You think he didn't stir something up? You tell them about God's love and reconciliation and see if you don't stir them up. You'll find out what they think about you. And you're going out there to deliver them, and yet they're trying to kill you. You stick your staff in there and find out what happened. And he put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were illuminated. They were illuminated. When God first started with me, my eyes were illuminated. People came to me. My sister-in-law, Cindy, y'all know her. She came to me and she said, "What in the world is that look on your face? Why are your eyes like look like they look?" I said, "Because I found life." Didn't even know what I was talking about, but I knew I'd been dead and I knew I was alive. See? It had nothing to do with religion. I had found God in my life. I didn't know he was there all the time, but he was. But I was enlightened to where I could see God in my life now. And I'll never forget that look on her face. She's looking at me real puzzled, like, "What's this look? What's this with you? You look so different." Well, I was. Still am. Then responded one of the people and said, "Your father cursed the people with a curse, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eats any food.'" And that word food right here is not honey, but it's the word that means bread or grain. "Eats any food," and the people were what? Faint, but that word faint is the Hebrew word oof, O-O-F. It's 5774 in the Strong's dictionary, and it means they were covered in darkness. They were covered in what? Because they never put their rod into the honey for the enlightenment. And he said when they come to the beehive, guess what? Honey flowed. But they is afraid to touch it. Do you realize the Word of God is flowing, but they're afraid to touch it? Well, that's what they're thinking. You might be a heretic because you did something the law said you couldn't do. And God's let the honey flow in for us, and we're afraid to put forth our hand and take it and put it in our mouth that our eyes might be enlightened. Oh, my God. But they were covered in darkness, literally in ignorance, because they hadn't got into the honey yet, had they? Then said Jonathan, "My father has troubled the land." My father has troubled humanity. "See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. I got a little bit of revelation and my eyes lighted up." See? And guess what? Everybody's afraid. He said, "What have I done that's so wrong? I have opened my eyes that I can see with God, and now I'm going to be cursed." And you know what he says? "So be it. So be it. Let it be. Let him be. Let him curse me. Because now my eyes is open. It's okay." And he said, "How much more if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their adversary, which they found, because had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the dust mites?" Look what he's saying. How much more would it have been if everybody had partaken of the food like they were supposed to, the Word of God, the revelation of God, they could have today took of the spoil of their enemy. You know what the spoil of the enemy was? The enemy come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He come to kill you, to steal your thoughts, and to put them into fear. And God says, you know, and it's what Jonathan said, if you had taken of the spoil of the enemy, took back what you had lost, took back what he stole from you, your freedom, your identity, guess what? You could have kicked them dust mites plumb out of the universe, couldn't you? All you have to do is take back the identity that God had for you from the very beginning, from that carnal mind, and now what are you? You're free. Jesus said it this way in the Gospels in John, "If you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and that truth that you know shall do what? Set you free. Make you free." But you've got to eat of it. You've got to put your staff in it. You've got to put it in your mouth. You've got to partake of it. You can't let somebody do it for you. Okay? And they smote the dust mites, the thought processes in their carnal mind, that day from Michmash to Ahijalon. Michmash is what? It's from the hidden places of your mind to the recesses of your mind, it's hidden, all the way to Ahijalon, which means what? the field of the deer. The field of the deer. And the people were what? Very faint. That means they were much covered in darkness and ignorance. So he said, huh? They were in more darkness because of the fear of Saul, of the law. They're afraid of it. Do you know how many people today that have heard things that I've spoken truths to them, and they said, I've even heard preachers say this, brother, do you realize what that means? If I would say, I said, yeah, it means your religious tradition just got blown to hell. And your church would fall apart. You're right. It will fall apart. Praise God. But you'll be working for God now instead of working as a hireling. Right? You'll be working for God. Who your real father is. That's right. Not working for Saul anymore. Not making bricks for Pharaoh anymore. See? We're working for our father. And the people flew upon, as soon as he said this, he said, the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them in the blood. I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you a list of scriptures. You look at them yourself. I'm going to read one to you. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 7. Verse 26 and 27. Leviticus 17, verse 10 and 14. And Deuteronomy 12, verse 16 and 23. And Acts chapter 15, verse 7 and 29. Now I'm going to read one to you out of Leviticus 10.
What was that Acts again?
15, 7 and verse 29.
49?
29. Leviticus chapter 17, 10. I want you to listen to this. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eats any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Right? Read a couple more verses here. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. That's the Gentile. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, in which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood is of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. Do you know why he said don't eat the blood? Why did he say don't eat the blood? Because the life of that beast is in it. So tell me what life you're partaking of. The beast life, that's why he said don't eat the blood. You got to think about these things. That's why he said it. It's all symbolism. He don't want you being that beastly nature. You're a spiritual man. Do you hear me? There's why you don't take of the blood. Flesh and drink my blood. The blood of the Spirit, see? The flesh of the Spirit. Okay? I could go off a big long thing in that, and I'm not going to, so we can try to get this thing finished here. I don't think so. I think we'll make it. I think. Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sinned against the Lord. Who is the they? No, that was the priest. The priest went and told on them. See, religion's good about telling on people. They sinned against the Lord, and that they eat the blood. And he said, you have transgressed. Roll a great stone to me this day. This great stone is Christ. Okay? And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat, and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all the people brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. Guess what? God never told him to do that. That was Saul's idea. That was the order of religion. That was control of religion. You bring it here and let me watch you eating it so I'll know whether you're doing it right. And tell me what time of the day they eat it. Nighttime. Time of ignorance and darkness. They did it all in ignorance. They're ignorantly trying to worship God. See? Not right, is it? There is no sacrifice in the book I ever saw that they said a sacrifice and eat at night. I never seen nothing. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Where was he commanded to build an altar? Again, religion. Man's ideas of making their own ways of setting things up, right? God didn't tell him to do any of this stuff. There was a priest there. If anybody should have been doing it, who should have been doing it? The priest. See, but that's what man does. Man gets into religion and they take off with their own ideas. That's why there's 30,000 denominations worldwide today. It was a good idea, but you don't spell God G-O-O-D. It's G-O-D for God, right? And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night in ignorance and spoil them until the morning light, till the time of Christ comes, you know. And let us not leave a man of them." And they, the religious ones, said, "Do whatever seems good to you," not God, but good. Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither to God." Let us draw near to God. And the altar. Yeah, we got a place here to do sacrifice now. And Saul asked counsel of God. Do you know what that language really says? Saul demanded counsel of God. Do you know how many people that try to demand of God? Don't work. "Shall I go down after the Philistines or the Decimites? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. God didn't tell him to go do anything. See, God didn't tell us to do anything. Until he gives us a command to do something, we should do exactly nothing. Don't volunteer to go out and try to do something just to be doing something. Wait upon God and you'll renew your strength. That's right. Jonathan was enlightened. It was all Saul. And Saul said, "Draw ye near here, they're all the chief of the people." So now we're getting democratic again. And religion always goes democratic. It's always a majority vote, you know. "And all the people, and know and see why this sin exists this day." He said, "See why this sin's here today." Well, you know what? The sin was not that Jonathan ate anything. But see, that's what we're led to believe out of this thing, isn't it? The sin was because the people partook of the beastly nature. They eat the blood of the beast. Right? Now, all of a sudden, Saul's talking about a sin being in the camp, and it's not about Jonathan, but it's about the blood being eaten. And guess who's going to take the price for it? We'll see it here in a second. "Because as the Lord liveth, which delivered Israel, because if it be Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that responded to him." You know why? Fear. They're afraid to talk to the preachers in Passover and Pentecost because they might get them. You know, they might sick God upon them, you know, or curse them. "And then said he to all Israel, be on one side and I and Jonathan on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord, give a perfect lot." And that's not true. You know what it says? Give truth. Give truth. The word lot's an added word anyway. Give truth. "And Saul and Jonathan were taken or chosen, but the people escaped." Hello? Wasn't Jesus the sacrifice for humanity? And the people did what? They escaped. They escaped the judgment of death, didn't they? Because of his death. "And Saul cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son," said, "cast lots between Jonathan, me and my son, and Jonathan was chosen. And Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. I'm going to tell you what. He did nothing wrong, just like Jesus did nothing wrong. Humanity took of the beastly nature. He didn't. His eyes was enlightened. But yet he's paying a price for them taking the blood of the beast. How come someone doesn't see that? He did nothing wrong. What are they accusing him of? Hello? What are they going to accuse you of if you have your eyes enlightened? Huh? Anything that can be imagined, they'll accuse you of it. He said, all I did was taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. He said, I didn't do anything. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, because you shall surely die, Jonathan. See, there's the law. No mercy. No mercy. And the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has wrought this great deliverance in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. And then Saul departed from the following the Philistines, okay, the dust mites, and the Philistines went to their own place. Well, you know what where the dust mites' place is? The dust returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The dust is going right back to the earth where it came from, right from the ground. So Saul took the kingdom. Now, not the kingdom. Saul took the kingship. That means he took leadership. Okay? Now, God chose him for that because he knew what he was going to do. He chose him to be that domineering, controlling person over him, to show him what humanity really is like. And fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab. And Moab represents the flesh. And Ammon was a child of incest. And Edom speaks of Adam or humanity. And against the kings of Zobah, that was a warring army. And against the Philistines, that's the dust mites. And whithersoever, and all that he turned or all that he faced, he was condemned. Everywhere he went, he was condemned. You know what the law does? It condemns. So every place you turn in the law, you're fighting somebody. Because you don't understand the Spirit of God, you fight with everybody. But when you learn in God that there's a place of peace and rest, and the battle is the Lord's, you won't fight anybody. Do you hear me? And he gathered an army, and he smote the Amalekites. That's the descendants of Esau. Okay? What do you think he's saying? And delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled him. He chose an army and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel. They're descendants of Esau. So if Esau represents flesh, who was he fighting? Flesh. Flesh, somebody else's flesh, but still flesh, wasn't it? Now, remember what Jesus said? A house divided against itself can't stand. So if Saul, who was working from the beastly nature and the carnal nature, was fighting against Esau, which is flesh and the carnal nature, what's going to happen here? The house has got to go down, don't it? This outward house has got to go down. How long did Saul's reign hang around after this? Not very long. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, which was given by Yahweh. Ishu means he resembled me. Seed produces like kind. And Melchua is my king is wealth. Guess what? Wealth was what it was all about, isn't it? Isn't money one of the greatest curses that we have in the earth? People will kill and maim and destroy, lie, steal, cheat, do anything for money. And the names of these two daughters were the name of the firstborn was Mariab, which speaks of increase. And the name of the younger is Michael, which is who is like God. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, which means my brother is delight. The daughter of Ahimaaz, which is my brother is anger and wrath. And the name of the captain of the host was Abner, who is my father is a lamp. The son of Ner, and Ner means the lamp. There's a whole lot of stuff in that. Don't know if I want to split that up right now. We're getting pretty long here. And Kish was the father of Saul. Kish means bent, or a bow. And that can speak of basically one thing in my book. It's in a positive way, it's a covenant. A bow is a covenant, like a rainbow, the covenant. Or the bow can be a weapon of war in the negative. And Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. What does that mean? Abiel. My father is God. El is God. In the Hebrew language, my father is God. And there was a violent war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. Man, that I'll tell you something right there. As long as you live in the Saul nature under the law, there is going to be a violent war in your mind. And if you talk, I talked to a man this morning from California, and he said, I hate organized religion. Do you know what kind of battle's going on in his head? It's a violent war because it's not making sense what religion is teaching to what God says he is. Somebody's lying someplace, and I know God doesn't lie. God is love according to his book, but they're saying God's wanting to punish you and throw you in eternal hell. That man told me this morning, when I talked to Mike, he said, if I stuck my finger into the fire for just a few seconds, that thing would hurt so bad, he said, I can't even conceive the pain that can come out of that little finger. And God's going to do this to us? I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. That's all a lie. It's all to cause that violent war to continue in your mind. But when you kick that thing aside, and he said, someone he knew in his family had told him, don't buy into this hell thing, because he's way up in a church somewhere, Episcopal church. He said, don't buy into this hell thing because it ain't real. I said, well, the man told you the truth. The man may not have enough guts to stand up and proclaim it to the world, but at least he told you, and you're going to get some benefit out of it. Most people's afraid to tell anybody about the truth. Yeah. And there was a violent war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any violent man or valiant man, son, or literally the word man there is son, he took him to himself. So Saul tried to get all the strength he could get from humanity and draw them all together so he could have this big army to control and to battle everything. But see, that's the way that the natural mind works yet today. We don't have to worry. My strength is in him. I don't have to worry about fighting any battle. If anybody wants to fight, let them fight. I got nothing to do with it. Everywhere we go in this book, it shows you one thing. God's an internal God doing an internal work. The whole key. If you can come to that, you can find the rest of it. But it's inside of you. Quit looking outside, blaming anybody for anything in your circumstances. The only thing going on in your life is because God's in control of it, and you reap what you sow.